I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking there in just a moment as we begin our lesson. I don't know about your house, but this is the time of year for us that we feel like a big breath of relief as the craziness of the traveling season for us comes to an end, and we discuss, oh, what it will be like to get back to normal. And then we laugh and say, what is normal? We don't know. But it is that time where we try to attempt to get on some sort of schedule. And we try to say, okay, we're going to figure out what normal days look like. And we're going to get up at a certain time. And then these are the things we're going to do. And we sort of put those day-to-day activities back into place that have just been thrown by the wayside while the chaos has reigned throughout the summer season. And as I think about that, what normal looks like, what I really mean is we're going to try to get back to those things, those habits that we mean to have into place. And I wonder whether we really have those habits in place or if we're just constantly trying to attempt to get them there. I've been studying over the last couple of years the nature of habits, and there's been a lot of research, in fact, being done on that score. And I just think right now is a good time in the time of year that we're in. I remember when I was in school, every year you get that fresh, clean notebook and you say, this year, I'm going to pay attention. And I'm really going to take notes. And I'm going to study. And I'm going to do the things that I'm supposed to do. And that lasts for about a week. And by the summer break, or rather the Christmas break, you forget any of those resolutions that you made. And so we do at this time of year, similar to the January time of the year, begin to think in terms of, okay, what am I going to do different now? What kind of habits am I going to put in place? And I think it is a very important consideration. I think that whatever normal looks like, whatever it is that you fall into when you don't have pressing engagements, when you don't have things pushing you in one direction or another, but you just, you sit down and the habits that simply are there, that says more about who you are and where you're going than maybe anything else in your life. And it's something we probably pay less attention to than most other things. I think we like to define ourselves rather by our intentions, by what we mean to do, than by what's really going on in our lives. And so I want to think about those things that we don't pay attention to, those habits that just sort of come into place. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I think that language suggests that notion of habit. Make the things that you see in me your habits. These are the things that you ought to be practicing. These are the things that you ought to be doing. And so I want to think about that, and I really want to do it by way of starting a series of lessons this morning. I want to continue on this thought. This morning I just want to talk about the nature of habits and some thoughts about why they're valuable to us. And then as we go on, talk about how we develop those and what specific habits we specifically need to be pursuing. As we begin, just talking about what they are, what are habits? In the dictionary, Oxford Dictionary, it says a habit is a settled or regular tendency or practice, especially one that is hard to give up. I suggest this definition means that habits are both dangerous and very valuable. They're very dangerous because that hard to give up part. They are things that you don't think about. Most people who have habits, they don't even know a lot of the habits they have. And when you bring it to their attention, sometimes they're very shocked to find out that that was a habit. You ever ask somebody why they're doing something? Why is it that you do this? And they look and say, I didn't even know I did do this. And they begin to look and they begin to realize, wow, I've been doing that my whole life, I guess. There's a gospel preacher by the name of J.R. Bronger, who's a rather animated sort of fellow when he's in the pulpit. And when I say animated, he's got lots of body motions. And one of the things that he does is he will kick up his leg like this when he's making a point and then do this. A couple of years ago at the preacher training class, Colton McDaniel said, here's my J.R. Bronger impersonation. And he got up and he did it. And it was spot on. I mean, it was just dead on. And J.R. looked at that and was like, wait a minute. Is that what I look like? And the next year, he came back and he said, Colton, never do that again. He said, I have been so conscious of what I'm doing and my habits in the pulpit, I have not been able to preach normal for a year. And so that's what happens. We don't even know we're doing things. And somebody points it out to us and we go, wait a minute, I didn't even know that was there. And so there's a great danger because of that. Because you get in modes of behavior and habits and you don't examine them, you don't think about them, you don't think about what they're doing to you, where they're taking you. And some of them may be insignificant, like body motions and so forth. That doesn't matter. But some of them can be taking you in a place you do not want to be. And so they're dangerous because they're over there in the background. That's one of the aspects of habits that's been very interesting. As people have studied the brain and how it operates in some very recent studies, they've studied habits in the lives of people who have Alzheimer's disease. Do you know that people who have Alzheimer's are able to develop habits? And it's because habits go in a compartment of the brain that is not affected by Alzheimer's. And they've been able to bring Alzheimer's patients in and get them to flip over cards, play the game of memory where you flip over similar cards. And every day they come in, it's a new experience. And they're introducing themselves to the scientists and so forth. And they sit down and play this game. And this one patient, he came in and one day he was able to flip over every card accurately. And it scared him. He thought he was psychic. Because he thought, I've never seen these cards before. And what happened is he had done that so much that it shifted that activity from this part of the brain back somewhere deeper in the brain so that he could do this without even knowing what he was doing. That's what a habit is. It's something you're doing without even knowing you're doing it. Without even consciously deciding. That's it. You're not deciding to do it. Your brain has already decided. It is secured in the brain that it's going to happen. If this is the cue, if this thing is set before you, this is how you're going to react. Now, I want to suggest to you there's value to that as well. We're going to talk a little bit more later in the lesson about what all values there are. But there's a tremendous value when you put good things in place and you don't have to make those decisions anymore. That there are automatic good responses that you have. So it is very dangerous, but it is also very beneficial to have habits set in place. As we continue thinking about what habits are, I want to make a couple of distinctions. First of all, I want to make the distinction that they are actions and not characteristics. I want to make that distinction for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that I want us to realize that just because we put good habits in place, it does not automatically mean that it will take us to the character that we want to have. If you approach good habits with bad character, you will still end up with bad character. That's the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about their tithing habits. In other places, we see other aspects of their habits. And the habits that Jesus talks about that the Pharisees have, he doesn't condemn those. He says in Matthew 23 and verse 23, these things you ought to have done. You've got good habits without leaving the other things undone. And so their good habits are coupled with bad character. And it leads to further bad character. It leads to self-righteousness. It leads to arrogance. It leads to putting other people down. And so even though they set in place things that are good and right in and of themselves, it did not lead to the right place because they didn't take it up. They didn't take it up with the right foundations. You compare that to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, which we'll look at a little bit later, and there where it talks about the knowledge of Jesus and add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth. It starts, though, with faith. I think that word virtue specifically speaks of some of the things we would think about in developing habits. You know, you pursue these things and make them part of your life. But see, it starts with faith. And isn't that the very thing that Paul says so very often about the self-righteous Jews that they did not have? Oh, you pursued these things, but you didn't do it from a place of faith. You didn't start at the right place. And so just because you put habits into action doesn't mean that automatically you're going to be the kind of righteous person, the kind of holy person that you ought to be. But the other reason that I bring that up is because habits in and of themselves can be good without consideration and aside from the consideration of what other persons have done with those habits. So sometimes what people have done with the Pharisees is said, you see, Pharisees, they're the kind of people who studied their Bibles every day. Okay, but the Pharisees aren't who they were because they studied their Bibles every day. Studying your Bible every day is a good habit, regardless of what the Pharisees did with it. So you have to separate that action from the character. The habit itself can be evaluated good or bad aside from the character of the people who engage in that habit. The second thing that kind of goes along with that, another distinction, is that they are a means and not an end. When we develop a habit, it is not the habit itself, most of the time, that we want. That's not the thing we're pursuing. When someone walks into a gym, it is not lifting the weights that is the goal in and of itself, most of the time. Most of the time, it's something else. It's some athletic competition that you're training for, and it's the actual game that is the payoff. That's the thing. You're looking beyond the practice. You're looking beyond the training to something else. Or maybe it's just getting in better shape and feeling better. And so it's something beyond actually going to the gym that you're after. And you develop that habit in order to get to some other goal. We can illustrate this by our eating habits. When we sit down and we talk about eating better, we want to develop that habit of eating better. I will tell you what. There are people who say that they prefer the taste of the healthy foods. And I understand why people lie to themselves. I mean, I get it. They're trying to give themselves motivation and reason to do those things, but they are lying. And if you put out a whole host, a buffet of things, and you ask people, get what you truly, truly want. If you make food the end, that's it. Eating is the only consideration here, and that's the only thing I want you to think about, and come and pick the things you want, they will never pick the lettuce. That is never going to be the place people go. And so we, in order to make good habits, we got to look beyond the thing right in front of us. Now, I'll say this. Bad habits usually are the end. They're usually not a means. And so when we develop bad habits, it's because we want that thing. When you think about our TV watching, and I don't want to just categorically put that into a bad habit, but it's not necessarily a good habit. We don't sit down to watch television as a habit with some goal down the road in mind, generally speaking. We just want that thing. We want that moment. We want that entertainment or whatever it is. Now go a little bit worse with it, our health habits. We don't eat bad food because we're thinking about tomorrow or even a little bit later tonight. We're thinking about that moment in time. We want that taste in our mouths. And we don't consider anything else. And you go a little bit worse with people who abuse drugs and alcohol and things of that nature. They're certainly not thinking past the moment. They're thinking right now. And so the closer your consideration gets, the closer to the moment that your consideration gets, most likely the worse the habit. And the farther away you're thinking, then the better the habit is likely to be. And ultimately, our habits need to reflect that we are thinking eternally. That the habits that we engage in, that we're trying to develop, are developed with a mindset that says, I want to consider what comes past this life. And so, with regards to the things that Paul tells Timothy to develop, he tells him to develop godliness, discipline himself, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself. Why? For the purpose of godliness. You're not just studying scripture for its own enjoyment, though there can be enjoyment there. You're studying for what it can produce. You're not praying to God just to be able to say that I pray three times a day. You're praying to God to find comfort and to draw nearer to Him. And so as we talk about the various habits, we've got something else in mind. It's not just this. It's not just so that we can say we do this. It's because we're looking farther down the road. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 35 as this to say. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, he says there, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For indeed, he says there, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You think down the road. You think of what's coming. And then he goes on and he talks about these people who were willing to put off the immediate. Why? Because they were looking forward. They were thinking of what's down the road. And so we've got to push our gaze into the future to develop the kind of habits we want. They form a typical or a consistent path or pattern. When you engage in certain habits, that it can be said they generally lead in one direction or another. Now I want to say about that, that doesn't mean that they always, without fail, lead in that direction. With good habits, we've referenced the Pharisees. They had good habits that didn't lead them in a good direction. And with bad habits, you might go find somebody that you say, well, you know what, this fellow right here, you know, smoking is a big one. People talk about, you know, their granddaddy who smoked all his life and lived to be 97 years old. That is not typical. That's not normal. Generally speaking, if you have this habit, I can show you the statistics if you want to. Eric could probably do better. And say, this is usually what your lung is going to look like and what you're going to be breathing like at a very early age, relatively speaking, if you engage in that habit. And so that's what the Bible presents. It presents the typical response or the typical path that you'll be on if you engage in these habits. So we talk about prayer and we talk about scripture reading and study and meditation, and we talk about the assembling with the saints and the kinds of things that these produce. And somebody will come over here, oh, I get it when we talk about dating Christians, you ought to date Christians. Somebody will come over here and say, this person dated a Christian and look what happened to them. That's not typical. That's not typical. And the Proverbs is written very much this way. The Proverbs is written in a way that he says, if you do this, this will be the result. And I'll tell you what, to stand up in the face of God saying, if you do this, this will be the result, to say, well, not every time. Don't you know that God loves that? He loves it about as much as a parent who's instructing their children and saying, if you want to get this result, if you want to end up here, you need to do this. And the child saying, well, you know, so-and-so didn't do that, and they ended up, okay. God has given us truth, and he's given us the right habits to lead to the places that we want to go. And if we engage in those, then the consistent and typical pattern is going to be just that. Over there in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's generally the truth. Might someone lose their life a little bit earlier and not experience length of days and peace in their life? That's possible. But this is generally the pattern. This is generally the habit of behavior that's going to get you to this end. They are not formed quickly, and they are not formed without failure. This is the hard part right here, is that it takes a great deal of effort to form a habit. And it takes a lot of starts and stopping. And one of the things that anybody who's tried very much, very long to get into any particular habit, generally speaking, what you don't find is somebody saying, well, I started on this day and I never looked back. It's occasional. I mean, it does happen. But it is not usual. Usually it is something you come back to and you come back to and you get up and you do it again and again. And I'll tell you what is a very frustrating response when you're trying to encourage people to develop good habits, and they'll say, oh, I've tried that. You know, I went down that path and it didn't work. What do you mean by that? You stopped trying it. You stopped at some point, and what you have to do is you have to go back and you have to do it again. And you have to look for more motivation and consistent motivation. With regards to motivation, someone has said, you know, I've tried that motivation route and it wears off. So does bathing. That's why we do it every day. And so you come back and you come back and you come back and you keep pursuing that thing and you decide, I am not going to let this go. I'm going to stay with it. Over in Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 16, I love this passage. Proverbs 24 and in verse 16, it says, therefore the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. You get back up and you get right back to it. Compare that, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. They stay down. They don't get back up. But we're people who are going to get back up and we're going to keep pursuing these things. Along that line, before I get to the last point on the definition of habits here, I want to say one other thing, and that is that habit is something of a repentance when we're trying to form good habits. Really, it's maybe a form of repentance if we're forming bad habits. But generally speaking, when we want to form good habits, we are putting off some bad habit in order to form the good habit. And this kind of works both ways, because not only are we going to have to shove a bad habit away generally to form a good habit, we're going to have to make time for the good habit, we're going to have to make room in our minds for the good habit. But it works the other way. It's hard to get rid of a bad habit without supplying a good habit in its place. And so as we've studied through the book of Ephesians, for instance, that's the consistent instruction there. Put this on, put this off. Or vice versa. Put this off and put this on. And so it kind of goes hand in hand. And so sometimes what we have to do is we have to figure out, what is it I need to give up in order to really put this thing in place? What do I need to repent of in my life? And again, the opposite is true. Usually when we are moving in the direction of the bad habits, it's because we're losing some good habits in order to take those on. And so whichever direction you're going, you're usually trading something. It's not that we're just putting on the good while keeping the old. They don't allow each other to exist. Well, finally, with regards to defining habits, habits are sufficient that the Bible gives us. The habits that God's Word instructs us in, they are sufficient. What I mean by that is if you will put these habits in place, there may be other habits that are helpful, beneficial, that other people have found to bring advantage. But if you will do these things, this is where God says you must be. There are all sorts of places to go for advice now. Give me a subject, I will give you a dozen blogs on it. And everybody's got a blog. And everybody's telling you how they do it. And I'm not discounting some of the benefits of what some people say they are doing. But you don't have to do those things. You have to do these things. This is what God says will make you thoroughly equipped for every good work, as Paul tells Timothy there when he refers to the inspired Word of God. You take this on, and that is what you need. I'll just tell you, there's a lot of things in my life that I have picked up that have been advantageous to me. Some of the books that have been recommended to me, my wife recommended for me to start reading classic literature about 14 years ago. And that has been a tremendous advantage to me. But you know what? You do not have to read the first line of Charles Dickens to help you get to heaven. But you got to read this. You have to. And you don't have to read a single other book, but you have to read this. This is what will get you to heaven. None of those other things can guarantee that. This can. And so whatever else you may bring to the table, whatever else you may find helpful, you make sure this is the base, this is the foundation. And that those other things, they can come and go. And if you got to decide which habit, you got to decide whether you're going to read the classics or you're going to read God's Word, it's going to be God's Word. And those other habits, if there's only room for one, it's going to be this. This is what I'm going to put first. It is sufficient. Well, then looking at what we can gain from habits, just briefly, I just got just a few things to note. And I'm sure there are others that we could note. But from the Scriptures, some things that I find the Scripture saying, if you will do these things. I think one area in which habit helps us is it gives us the ability to have greater focus. Sometimes we may think of habits as causing distraction. and causing us to have less focus. So, for instance, you get in the habit of driving home. Anybody ever driven from work to home and not remembered how you got there? And you think, oh my, was I even in a wreck? I mean, you know, did I run a red light? I don't even remember the process. Here I am in my driveway and I have no recollection. And so maybe we bring that kind of mentality and say, look, if you get in the ritual of doing something and you're doing it every day, it's just not as meaningful and it's not as deep and it's not as valuable. I want to suggest to you that in many ways the opposite is true. That making something into a habit makes it possible for you to give greater focus and greater attention to that thing. Here's what I mean. You are not distracted. When something's a habit, you are not distracted about all the other things that your brain is wanting to go do. When you sit down and you read your Bible, and Bible reading is not your habit, you're thinking, I wonder what the latest thing they're doing on Facebook is. Or you're thinking, I wonder if I've gotten any emails in the last 5 minutes, because that's my habit. You're thinking about all the other things that really are your habit, while you're trying to push your brain to focus on this thing that's not your habit. But when it becomes the habit, then those other things, they're not the habit anymore. You see, they've been pushed out. And this is the thing I'm doing. This is the thing I'm focused on. If I am not consciously pressing to make a decision, where does my mind go? In Psalm 63 and in verse 6, it's a thought that is repeated, and especially in Psalm 119, it's repeated many, many times in different ways. When I remember you, David says, on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 119, that psalmist puts it this way, I long for the night watches that I may meditate on your word. I think about my lack of habit in this area. I think of when I need what God's word brings to the table. I need the comfort of His word. I need to meditate on His word. November 8th was election day this past year. That was my birthday. It was not a great day for me. And not because of adding another year. I don't care about that. There were a lot of things going on. There was a lot of turmoil. We were in the middle of some of that. I had several phone calls that day. Some of them were very uncomfortable phone calls. I didn't eat a bite of food that whole day. I got home and I gave myself over to what was on the news. And I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning because I wanted to be distracted from the cares of this world. So what did I do? I added other cares. And I went to bed in more turmoil than I had even started in. And I think back, and that's the very kind of place that I want this habit, so that I can press that out and say like David, I cannot wait till I'm on my bed and the rest of the day is over and I can do nothing but think about your word. That's where I want to be. I want to have that kind of habit so I can focus on that. And so that I can get from this what I need to get on this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 talks about the mindset on the flesh and the mindset on the spirit. And it talks about that from the standpoint of when you set your mind on the flesh, this is where it leads. And when you set your mind on the spirit, this is where it leads. And so sometimes what we're doing is we're setting our minds on the flesh. Our habits are completely focused on the flesh. And then we sit down with consciousness, not with habit, but with consciousness and say, now I'm going to give some attention to God's word. But what's happened is we're not ready. We're distracted. And it makes it so hard. And so many people that come to me saying, I just find it so difficult to sit down and read God's word. I know. And until it's a habit, you will keep finding it difficult. Until this becomes the place that you go. I think sometimes what we've done is we have tried to fit God's word in among our habits. If anything, we should occasionally find room for the entertainment. We should occasionally find room to sit down and watch television. Occasionally find room to go and check Facebook. But this is the primary. And that's the thing that we go do when we've got time. Not this. If this is the thing that you look to when you just don't have anything else and now I've got a little bit of free time. No. Free time's for those other things. This ought to be everyday time. This ought to be just part of who we are. And so that will allow us to have greater focus. It'll keep us going during times of distress. I think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, that passage that we reference frequently, we talk about from the standpoint of making that decision before you come face to face with the reality. And there it says that he had purpose in his heart. He set his mind, he set his heart to make the decision that he had to make there when he came face to face with the temptation of what to do with the king's delicacies. And I'm afraid sometimes we've presented that as if Daniel made, it's an event. One time, somewhere along the way, Daniel said, you know, if that ever comes up, that's what I'm going to do. I don't think that's the idea. I don't think Daniel thought back to that one time that he said, this is what I'm going to do. Right? I think Daniel leaned back on what was already in his heart. What he had made his habit and his practice of life. And so his habit was set in place. And when things got difficult, this was not the thing that he gave up. And let me say that, speaking back to what we said at the beginning. Sometimes we talk about getting back to normal. What we're talking about here is things that need to be set in place so that even when there's chaos, these things remain. These are the things we always do. We have things like that. You don't stop brushing your teeth because things get a little crazy, do you? You don't stop getting your meals because the day's a bit hectic. We should not stop communing with God because our life gets a little bit full. And so we need to set it in place so that when the temptation is there, hey, this is what I purposed in my heart. I'm not backing off of this. Take that to the end of Daniel's life, or near the end of Daniel's life, there in chapter 6. And it tells us that after the law had been made that was aimed at getting him in trouble, that he recognized the law, he saw that, and what did he do? It said he went up and prayed in the window as was his custom. As he was already doing. He just kept doing what he was already doing. Sometimes I think we see challenges and we wonder what we're going to do. And I'll tell you what the answer to that is. The answer is, what are you doing now? You know, people get up in arms about various presses from the government against our religious practice. And a lot of the people who are up in arms aren't even practicing the things that the government is oppressing. And so they're just pushing back because they like to argue, I guess. But when the true oppression comes, when actual laws are being put on the books and there's actual persecution on the table, the answer to what you'll do then is what you're doing now. Have you set in place those habits that will get you through in times of distress? They are the only way to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, as I mentioned before, he says there, add to your faith virtue. That idea of virtue, we've talked about it in some of our Bible classes, but the idea of virtue is the idea of excellence. It is the connected to the word, we get our word virtuoso. And we don't use that word very much, but that's the idea of somebody that's at the top of their game. You talk about somebody who is a piano virtuoso or a violin virtuoso is somebody who is a pro. Now, how did they get there? Over and over and over and over, doing the same things and doing them incrementally, little by little. They did not get there in one fell swoop. I think sometimes what we want to become is good Bible students in a day, a week even. And it just doesn't happen. In fact, sometimes in our efforts to try to become better Bible students and do it quickly, we actually end up doing more harm because we try to take on so much information at once. It's like somebody who tries to put on all the muscles in one day. It just doesn't happen. You got to go little by little. You end up damaging your body by trying to do it that way, by trying to do too much too quickly. And so it is with Bible study. You cannot take on being a good Bible student in a day, in a week. You've got to go for the long haul. You got to look at where I want to be 5 years from now. And you can't look at where you want to be and say, if I take this pace, it'll be 20 years before I'm there. That's right. That's how long it took that guy over there to get there. That's what Brother Waldron likes to say when I say to him, it will take me half a lifetime to get only a portion of the knowledge you have. He said, well, it took me half a lifetime to get the knowledge that I have. And so if you want to get to a certain point, you've got to start now. You've got to daily pick up that activity and continue little by little and pursue that over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 5, when he talks about those who ought to have been teachers, they ought to have gotten to this point, but you've come to need the elementary principles of the truth to be taught to you. You need milk and not meat. He says there, though, that meat, in verse 14, is for those who, by reason of use, have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. They've made it a habit. Day in and day out, they have made this their practice. And so that they have reached that point where they're ready to deal with these things. But you, you've atrophied. You've sat there and done nothing, and now you've gone backwards. And so, if you want to get to that point, you've got to make that regular effort. And it's just not going to happen any other way than for you to begin now and to pursue those things. And 5 years from now, you will actually be able to look back. A year from now even, you'll be able to look back and say, now I'm seeing some progress. But it'll take some time. One more thing, one more value of habits that I think is so fundamentally important is that habits make it easier to come back when we fall. It is not to say that when we have good habits that we will never fail to employ them, that we will never fail the temptation. But when our habit is the things that God wants them to be, and we do fall, then it's like, as they say, riding a bicycle. And you can get back on, and you can very quickly get back to where you want to be. I think of the examples of people who had a habit of serving God when they failed versus people who did not. I think of Saul and David. What did Saul have to come back to but his own selfishness? His own self-pity. What did David have to come back to? I think of how quickly David snapped back. You see, in 2 Samuel, when Nathan approaches him and David just says, I have sinned before God. And immediately there is penitence, and immediately you see the things that he writes of in the Psalms, and you see his contrition. How could David do that? Because David's a man after God's own heart. Because David's pattern, David's habit is one who serves God. Saul's habit is one who serves himself. He occasionally served God when it suited him. And so for that person, it is hard. And so for the person who never really internalizes, who never really makes it his habit of serving God, then falling away is rather the habit than coming back. I think of Peter and Judas. And you think about Peter, who was so zealous and so energetic in his service. And yes, he even said, I will never forsake you. And I would never betray you. And then he goes and he does that. But it takes a look from Jesus to cause him to come right back, repenting with tears and coming back just as Jesus said he would. You think about Judas and what was his habit. And you see the development of Judas. Judas doesn't just one day get up and decide, I'm going to betray Jesus. But all along the way, he looks at the money that's coming in, and he makes comments about that, and he stuffs some in his pockets all along the way, so that when we get to the point of betrayal, Judas has developed different habits altogether. And when it comes time to repent, what's he got to go back to? That love left a long time ago. That devotion, that's been out the door for quite some time. Now he's hurt and he's distressed at what he's done, but he didn't know how to get back. And so he goes and hangs himself because he has moved himself so far away by the habits of his life that he doesn't know what to come back to. And so habitual service to God makes it so that even when we fall, we know it's comfortable as we come back to where we're supposed to be, and we know this feels, this is relief. That's David, isn't it? I mean, when you read about his Psalms, it's like sweet relief. My bones wasted away. Because his habit is serving God when he was outside of that. My bones are wasting away. And when he comes back, I am refreshed. And this is where I want to be. And this is what feels right. Feels at home. Because that's where we've made our home. That's where we've made our habits. And so I hope that we get to that point, and I hope that we pursue that such that that is home for us, that that is where we feel most comfortable, and that we're not constantly trying to force ourselves to serve God. With that, we make it very difficult for ourselves to repent. Some of the habits, I'll just say there are a lot of different habits to discuss. People have made a study of this, and people have gone through and even categorized these things. There's a name that theologians over the years have given them. They call them the spiritual disciplines. And I don't think they've done a terribly bad job, in fact, of pointing out and saying, here's a habit that's mentioned, and here's a habit, and here's a habit. And we want to look at those. But I think they fall under three basic categories that we want to think about in the coming weeks. We want to think about developing habits that help us hear from God's mouth, that help us have God's ear, and that help us be a part of God's body. And those are the three elements. Those are the three areas of our lives where we want to engross ourselves so that we are greater and more a part of God. Well, let me ask you, as you think about the habits of your life, as you think about what a typical day, what a typical week looks like in your life, do those habits, are they taking you where you want to be? Are they putting you on the path that you want to be on? Most importantly, wherever that takes you, you just stretch that out. You think about those habits and you stretch that out. And you see where all of that will end. Is that a picture you like to think about? Is that an end that you want in sight? I hope that you will think about that this morning. And if it's not, if you look at that and say, well, no, if I keep going this path, I do not want to end up where this path takes me. Then shift it. It's yours. God's put it in your hands, given you all the tools and said, here, I will help you change that path. And I will help you get to the end that is blessed to look forward to. And so if we can help you start forming new habits today as you put on Christ, or as maybe you come back to habits that you need to. If there's any way that we can assist you, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?